Study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
Hello, I'm so glad to have a chance to study from God's Word with you today. It's always a good time when we can be able to be together and to look at the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. Isn't it a wonderful blessing to be able to have the Bible, to reveal to us all of those things that God would have us to know, so that we can know for sure exactly what God expects of us? We don't have to go off on any long journey or go in search of any wise man somewhere to tell us what God's Word is. All we have to do is to pick up the Bible, open it and read it and study it. Then we can know beyond all doubt that we have the Word of God, that we know the mind of God, at least as far as those things that He's revealed to us. It's a great blessing, and I hope that you can tune in and study with us every week. Today, let's think about the great promise of God that Jesus will return. When we think about all the promises that God has made concerning salvation, we know that all of those promises have been fulfilled, at least those promises that have to do with God's making salvation possible. He had promised to send Jesus into the world. He had promised to provide a sacrifice. He'd promised to build a church and establish a kingdom and so on. And these promises all were fulfilled when Jesus came and then shortly after His death. But when we think of the great promise for Jesus to return, well, this is the one that we're still looking for. This is the one that we're still waiting for as far as its fulfillment is concerned. You know, when people think about the coming of Christ, they can come up with lots of different ideas. And in fact, there's a lot of people in the world who have come up with lots of different ideas about the second coming of Christ. And they've gone to the Scriptures to try and find out all that they can about the coming of Jesus and about what's going to take place and the things that will happen with in connection with it. And they've come up with lots of ideas, lots of fanciful theories and so on. In fact, you'll hear people talking about things like the coming of the Antichrist. And they think the Antichrist is some great world leader who will come who is going to be opposed to all that Christ is and all that He did, and His coming will usher in the last days. And you'll hear people talking about the rapture, a supposed secret coming of Jesus to take away the church out of the world and then to leave the rest of the people here for a period of time, and a lot of things like that. But you know what? You don't find any of those things taught in the Scriptures. You don't read about any great world leader that's going to come and set himself up as the opposite of Christ or the Antichrist, as we think of. Yes, you find the word Antichrist in the Scriptures, but not the concept that so many people think of when they hear that term. You don't find the idea of the rapture in the Scriptures at all. That word doesn't appear there, and the idea of a rapture, as it's commonly believed to be, that's nowhere in the Bible. You just won't find it there. Well, we can talk about those things and about what the Bible really teaches about them on another occasion, but that's not what I intended to talk about today. I'm thinking about that promise and how the promise that Jesus will come again affects you and me as we strive to live our lives for Jesus Christ, as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. How does the promise of Jesus coming affect us? And what about those who might doubt that the Lord will fulfill that promise? We take our Bibles and we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see that the Apostle Peter had quite a bit to say about that promise of Jesus' return. What I want us to do today is just to examine that great chapter of Scripture and see a number of things that Peter taught us there about the promise of Jesus' return. Notice the first thing that we see in this passage is that Peter mentions the presence of scoffers. Let's begin reading at verse 1 in 2 Peter 3. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now let's go back and let's notice some things that Peter said here about the presence of scoffers. Notice that when he wrote this letter, it was for the purpose of reminding these people about some things. There's nothing wrong with repeating information and reminding people of what they once learned and the need for them to keep it in mind. This is all for the purpose of preparation, to prepare people to be able to face the difficulties that might come their way when they're striving to live the life the Lord wants them to live. Now, Peter wanted to remind them that they'd been warned about this fact. You're going to face times when people will make fun of the idea that Jesus is coming again. I don't know when the exact time that Peter had in mind was, as far as the coming of these specific scoffers that he's talking about, but whenever it was that they came, they've been around pretty much ever since. People make fun of the idea that the Scriptures promise various things, and in particular the idea that Jesus is coming again to judge the world. But notice how Peter describes these scoffers. He says that they will be walking in their own lusts, that is, following their own desires. You know, when people put their own desires ahead of the will of God, that's when they really start running into trouble. When you go back to the Old Testament and you study the history of the nation of Israel, for example, you'll see that in that period of time before God gave them their first king, King Saul, that there was a series of, well, just really a cycle of unfaithfulness that those people continued in. In the book of Judges, we read about this ongoing cycle of how the people would remain faithful to the Lord for a little while, but then they'd fall away, and God would send a foreign nation to oppress them. And then the people would cry out to God for deliverance, and He would send them a judge, a deliverer, a savior. And this one would come to fight off the foreign power and to bring them freedom again, and they would return to some semblance of faithfulness to God. Well, that whole cycle of being faithful and then falling away and then being delivered and remaining faithful again and falling away again, all that was caused by the condition that was described there at the end of the book of Judges. In Judges 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You know, when people do what's right in their own eyes, it's always going to lead to trouble. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what we have to look forward to when we follow our desires, our will, our lust. And that's what these people were doing. Peter said these scoffers would come along and they would follow their own ways and walk according to their own lusts. Well, this problem brought serious questions in the minds of these people. And they began to look at the promise that Jesus was coming again, and then began to look at the world around them. And they see that that promise was made a long time ago, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. And you know, today really is no different from yesterday. And the next day comes along, and they say, you know, today's no really from the day before, and that day was no different from the day before it, and the day before it. And they begin to reason this way. They say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. You know what? These people fell for the same kind of faulty reasoning that even many people today engage in. And that is, well, if you want to know the fancy word for it, it's called uniformitarianism. And all that simply means is that people look at the way things are happening now, and they assume that they have always happened that way, and they always will happen that way. They look at the way processes continue and the rates at which things happen in nature and so on. You know, those who do not believe in God and believe that this world came about through the process of a godless evolution, they look at that process and they say, well, here's what we have observed. And this is the way things happen. Now, since they're happening this way now, then we can count on the fact that they've always happened that way, and then they always will happen that way. And they begin to make assumptions about the past and assumptions about the future. Well, you know, Peter says this kind of thinking is dangerous. It's faulty. Notice what he says about them. They make these assumptions that things have always happened in the same way that they're happening now. But he says, for this they willfully forget. In their reasoning this way, they intentionally leave out some information. The fact that things have not always continued the same as they always have. And he refers back, first of all, to the creation. And he says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. You see, it was by the word of God that God brought the universe into existence. The power of His word brought this world and everything that we see into being when nothing of a material nature existed before that. Nothing like that happened before, and nothing like that has happened since. In addition to that, he says that that world that God created by the power of His Word, and He created it out of the water and standing in the water and so on, he says that same world that existed then perished, being flooded with water. Again, by the Word of God, by the power of His Word, that world that God created and the human race that He put in it eventually became so wicked that God decided He would destroy it and start all over again. He sent the great flood during the time of Noah to destroy the world. Again, we look at this and we see that nothing like that had ever happened before. Certainly nothing like that has happened since. Now, there are two specific instances in mankind's history where things have not always continued the same as they always were. Therefore, we should not assume that things will always continue as they're doing now. And so, when these scoffers say that Jesus must not be coming because He hasn't come yet, and He is not coming now, it seems, and therefore we'll conclude that He's not ever going to come. That's a very dangerous way of looking at things. You see, when we consider those things that have not continued as they always have, what we're reminded of is two important facts. Number one being the power of the Word of God. It was by the power of God's Word that the world came into existence. It was by the power of the Word of God that that world was maintained. It was by the power of the Word of God that that world was destroyed. The same power of that Word of God holds the world that we now live in, this new world, together now. It holds it together and holds it in judgment. Holds it waiting for a time of judgment. But a second thing that we need to understand from this is God's attitude towards sin. He's not just going to overlook it. He'll not just turn His head. He did not in the days of Noah. He destroyed that world and He promised one of these days He'll destroy it again. That time is coming and we need to be well aware of it and take the promise of Jesus' return very seriously. So, when we see the presence of scoffers in our world today who make fun of the idea that Jesus has promised to return, we shouldn't be surprised, but we need to be prepared to face whatever it is they try to bring our way. Notice another thing here about this text, and that is in verses 8 and 9, we see here the purpose of the delay. Now, it is true that God made that promise that Jesus would return a long time ago, and He hasn't fulfilled the promise yet. Why? That's a good question. I think it's even a fair question to ask. Why is God waiting so long? Well, listen to what Peter says. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Here we see the purpose of the delay. What is the purpose of the Lord's delay? It has been a long time. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus died and then was buried and rose from the grave and ascended back to heaven. That promise has been waiting a long time to be fulfilled. But Peter says do not allow the passage of time to influence the way you think about God and His faithfulness to His promise. Because one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, here's a passage that's often misunderstood by many people. A lot of people want to look at this and think that they can use it to define God's timetable. For example, some people want to try to mix the ideas of evolution with what the Scripture says about creation. And they'll go to the Genesis account of creation and they'll see that on the first day God created light, and on the second day, and on the third day, and fourth day, and look at those 6 days of creation. And then they'll look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 and they'll say, well, the Lord's day is as 1,000 years. That means that God's day is not defined as our day is. And so each of those days of creation could be long periods of time in which God used the process of evolution to bring things into being. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. I do not believe that for a moment. There are so many reasons to see that God, when He said a day there in Genesis 1, meant a day, a 24-hour day. We don't have time to get into that here, but please, just to illustrate that sometimes people can misunderstand the passage we're looking at here. No, it's not meant to define what God's day is. Instead, Peter's point here is to tell us that the passage of time does not affect God the way it affects human beings. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose a man has a little boy, and that little boy wants to go fishing with his dad. And his dad says, son, one of these days I promise you we're going to go fishing together. The next day after school, his son comes to his father and he says, dad, are you going to take me fishing today? And the dad says, I'm sorry, son, but I just have too much to do today. Maybe another day we'll find time to go fishing, but I can't today. The next day after school, his little boy runs up to him and says, dad, what about today? Can we go fishing today? And the father says, I'm sorry, son, but I just can't do it today. A few more days go by and the son comes to his father another time. And what about today, dad? And again, the answer is the same. I'm sorry. Just can't do it today. Another week or two goes by, and every time the son comes to his father, the father always has something else going on, and before you know it, a year's gone by and they haven't gone fishing. What is that son going to think about his father's promise and his father's willingness to keep that promise? Well, he gave up a long time ago on his dad, didn't he? The passage of time without the keeping of the promise means that that father's really not going to keep his promise. Maybe something came up that prevented him. Maybe he changed his mind. Who knows? But how does it affect God? You see, with us, with the passage of time, we can look at lots of different things that might affect whether or not we're able to keep a promise. Maybe something changes in our lives to where we just cannot do it anymore, even though we fully intended to keep that promise. Or maybe we just forget. Or maybe we change our minds. Or maybe something comes up that we could not foresee. What of that can happen with God? What is there that's out of God's control? What is there that's beyond His ability to foresee? What is there that's going to cause God to change His mind? Well, nothing. So when Peter says, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, what he means is, the passage of time has no effect on God's fulfilling His promise. God is just as certain, just as sure to keep His promise 1,000 years after He made it, as He was a day after He made it. And so here we are now, nearly 2,000 years after God made that promise. Should we worry that God is not going to keep the promise? Well, not at all. What's the purpose of His delay then? Why is He waiting? Peter tells us in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Well, there's the purpose of the delay. He's not willing that anyone should perish. He wants to give as much opportunity as He can for as many people as possible to repent of their sins and come to Him for salvation. God wants people to be saved. He wants as many people to be saved as possibly can be saved. And so He's giving them time. In His long-suffering and in His patience, He is waiting. He is providing opportunity. He is desiring for all people to come to Him. And aren't you glad that He is? I know I am. The purpose of His delay then is to provide as much opportunity for as many to be saved as can. Look, though, in the next place at the promise of destruction that we see in this chapter. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, we mentioned a few minutes ago about how many people, or maybe we didn't, but anyway, there have been a lot of people who've tried to set dates about the coming of Jesus. They've looked in the Scriptures and they've found what they think are signs, and they've looked in the current events that are going on around them in the world, and they've tried to pinpoint a day. Some have even given as exact a date as a specific day and month and year. You know what? Every time those days have come and gone and Jesus hasn't come yet. He has not given us any indication when He will return. He has not given us any signs to look for. In fact, He's told us don't bother looking for signs, because that day will come as a thief in the night. Have you ever been unfortunate enough to have someone break into your home and steal things from you? My family and I have, on two different occasions. While we were gone, someone broke into our home and they took various things from us. Do you know what? Each of those times, before they broke into our house, those thieves never once called. They never once gave us any indication. They did not leave us a note on the door that said, "We're going to be here while you're gone this coming week." Nothing. No warning. Well, obviously they didn't. If they had given us warning, we could have called the police and said, "We're expecting that someone's going to come break into our home. Why don't you come and be here to arrest them?" Thieves operate by surprise, don't they? They want to be unexpected. Jesus said, the day when He returns will be like a thief in the night. Now, He's not coming to do harm. He's not coming to steal. But rather, He's coming unannounced. There are no signs for us to see. There is no indication that will be given that Jesus is on His way, that He's coming shortly. Now, understand clearly what I'm saying here. Jesus could come at any moment. It is very possible that He could come before we even finish this study today. But it is just as possible that He could delay His coming another 100 years or another 1,000 years. There's no promise of any sign or any warning. You see, the Lord fully understood what He was doing in this, I believe, because He knew the way we would be. If you're like I am, and I think a lot of people are in this regard anyway, a lot of us anyway, tend to put things off till the last minute. If we know there's a deadline for something that we have to do, then a lot of us will put off addressing what has to be addressed until right before the deadline. What if Jesus had given us a date for His return? I wonder how many people would have put off obeying the Lord and serving Him until right before the deadline. Is that what God wants? Is that what the Lord wants from His followers? People who are looking to get in just under the wire? No. No, He's looking for people who will serve Him with a loving heart, who are looking to give themselves completely to Him, to do everything they can in His service and for His cause. The Lord doesn't want people who are looking to do just barely enough and get in at just the last minute. There will be no sign, there will be no warning of the Lord's return. But instead, when He comes, He will come in order to destroy the world. Notice how Peter describes the destruction. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He's not talking about a renovation. He's not talking about a minor change. He's talking about a complete destruction. This world in which we live and everything that we can see one day is going to be completely destroyed. That tells us that we have to put our faith and our trust and our priorities in things that will last beyond this life. Things that are not material. Things that are not physical, but rather things that are spiritual. Those are the only things of real importance. Those are the things that we have to rely on. Those are the things that we have to put our trust in. The purpose of this warning. The point of His warning, as we see in the last verses, and our time is just about up. So let me just very briefly summarize what He's talking about. The point of this warning is to prepare us, to make sure that we are living the kind of life that we ought to live. As Peter says here, since we know these things are coming, what manner of persons ought you to be? And that's a good question. What kind of person ought you to be knowing that the Lord is coming? Knowing that the world is going to be destroyed? Jesus is coming again, and when He comes, this world is going to be destroyed, and we're going to stand in judgment. We're going to have to answer for everything that we've done in our lives, for the way that we've lived our lives. We're going to be judged by His Word. So the question for you and me to consider today is, how am I living my life? What are the things that are guiding me and governing me in the way that I'm living and in the things that are important to me? Where do I put my priorities? Where is my heart set in my life? Am I following the Lord? Well, Jesus came to this world to die for us, to shed His blood, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we might have the opportunity of being saved. You see, the only way that we can hope to be joyful when Jesus comes again is if we are prepared. He wants us to be prepared always. That's why He didn't tell us when He's coming. And the only way we can be prepared for His return is if we will be prepared now. Now and for as long as we live, however long or however short that may happen to be, whether Jesus comes again before we die or whether we live to be very old and die of natural causes at a very old age, be prepared always. The only way we can do that is by being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. He gave His life so that we could live. Sin brings the wrath of God and the condemnation of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us, but the only escape from that is through the salvation that Jesus offers. We hope that you will think seriously about your soul, that you will think seriously about obeying the Lord's commands to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be cleansed from your sins and added to the Lord's body, and thus be prepared to see Him when He comes again that day. Yes, the Lord is coming. He'll keep that promise. Let's anticipate that coming. Let's look for it eagerly. Well, I'm glad you studied with me today. Join me again next week. Thanks for watching.